Now, I don't want to sound repetitious, but I know I will anyway. But just to sum up again what we've been about here, in previous weeks we have spoken on, of course, the doctrines of election, the doctrine of the atonement and justification, and now we're going to take up the doctrine of regeneration. Now, the repetition part comes here. Of course, again, I will just mention that these doctrines all appear in the first five verses of the first epistle to the Apostle Peter, and that in due time, probably in the midweek, but possibly in the morning, we will take up the verses 1 through 5 and go through them and continue on. Now, I say go through them. We won't revisit all these doctrines, but make some comments on them as we, so to speak, review somewhat, and then continue on verse by verse until we are finished, Lord willing, with that epistle. I would like just to turn back. It's been a while since we read those first five verses, so let's just turn back and we'll read those in 1 Peter. First Epistle General of Peter, and the chapter is 1. And we've been looking at these doctrines, and there are others that we want to get to in this epistle. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, we have this in verse 3. Verse 3 declares, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, as you all well know, this that's declared of God, that he has begotten us again unto a lively hope, that belongs to the scriptural doctrine of regeneration. Now, regeneration, it seems like with every doctrine of our faith, there are certain aspects where there may be somewhat of a difference of opinion on a certain aspect of a doctrine. I say a difference of opinion between faithful Christians. There are several doctrines that have an aspect to them where we see that, such as in election. But we will speak on regeneration. First, a very basic question, what is regeneration? Well, we'll speak more in detail on that shortly. We'll use the scripture, of course, but to briefly sum up regeneration, until then, we would just emphasize that regeneration is a supernatural, sovereign, unseen work of God's grace and power within a woman, within a man, within a young person. Regeneration is an instantaneous quickening to spiritual life. It is a new spiritual birth. It is a making of a new heart in the person. It is a renovation and renewing of all of that man's faculties. And of course, man or woman is what's meant when we say man. It is a spiritual work, and it is experiential in nature. When regeneration is accomplished, it bears an inward witness and an outward evidence of that very thing. And so, as I said, we'll speak more on all this shortly. I want to, though, then, as we're talking about regeneration and the new birth, we'll turn now to John 3, and we'll just read these, well, worn, really, by all of us, I'm sure, very familiar verses in John, the chapter 3. We'll simply read 1 through 8. John chapter 3, we have taken up that text many times and of course, the whole chapter. But John chapter 3, beginning of verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Except the man be born of water and the Spirit, Christ says, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Man must be born of water and the Spirit, the natural birth certainly, but then there is that new birth, the spiritual birth. Why must a man be born again to enter the kingdom of God? Well, we will give you some reasons, some scriptural reasons, reasons that those of us who are in Christ know, because now we're spiritual men. First, we would say, why must a man be born again to enter the kingdom of God? Because until a man or woman's born again, he's a natural man who cannot even discern the things of the Spirit of God. That is the spiritual truths by which men and women spiritually, personally, experientially know the Lord, are ever more sanctified, increase in spiritual wisdom and knowledge, and are remade more and more into the image of God, which was lost in the fall. 1 Corinthians 1, 9 and 10, But as it is written, Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the fallen heart of man. And this is not something that by his natural faculties he can understand these things. The things which God hath prepared for them that love him. In other words, the things that God has prepared. Once a man is born again, all that he does in the heart of that man and in the life of that man. And then, of course, the glorious everlasting life that he has. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. We're not talking here about a simple gospel message. A simple gospel message of repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is something that by the grace of God, yes, the unbeliever can understand. He has a conscience. He has a law, a work of the law written in his heart, his conscience bearing him witness that he is a sinner, that he has sinned, that he stands condemned, that he needs salvation. And this is a very simple gospel message that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And that those that repent and believe on Christ and call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We're talking about these great doctrines of our faith. And the things that God does within us, the things that God reveals of himself that only the Christian will fully and rightly know. I say God, of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and so forth. And so the natural man can't understand those things. And we jump ahead in that very text, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Whether or not the natural man says, well, that's just foolishness, many do, but even so, we're told he can't know them. This is the word of God, because they are spiritually discerned. And so a man must be born again. Except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God for this very reason. That he's a natural man. He can't discern these spiritual things with all that that comprehends. Except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God also because, of course, he's not a spiritual child of God. Well, if he's a natural man, he's not a spiritual man. But rather, he is, to go further, spiritually and legally dead in trespasses and sins. Spiritually and legally dead in trespasses and sins. And he does not, he cannot walk after the Spirit in the ways of truth and righteousness. He is by nature a child of wrath. Ephesians 2 is the chapter, the verses 2 through 3. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation time past, the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Well, of course, such a man, such a woman, such a young person cannot enter into the kingdom of God, God's kingdom of light. Grace here and glory hereafter, having fellowship with the Father and the Son and walking after the Spirit. Not when he's a child of wrath, not when he's walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Not at all. Not when he's fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, the fallen mind. Except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, because every unregenerate man, woman, young person then has a carnal mind, which minds the things of the flesh, not the things of the spirit, and which is at enmity against God, whether he thinks he is or not, he is. Whether he is openly or not, he is. The word of God makes it very clear. And this is the thing about the natural man. He doesn't even understand some of these things, the degree to which he is at enmity with God and separated from God. Romans 8, 5 through 8, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. That's the natural man. But to be spiritually minded, this is the regenerate, is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That is not an excuse for sin. Neither indeed can be. It doesn't mean that the natural man just can't even keep himself from committing murder or adultery or whatever. That's not what that means at all. But he's not a spiritual man. He doesn't see and understand the reach, the scope, the spiritual nature of the law, and what it truly is to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. He cannot enter the kingdom of God because, as the prophet Jeremiah says, the heart, his heart, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Those without Christ say, oh, my heart is not deceitful. Well, you show that it is. My heart's not desperately wicked. You show that it is. In God's eyes, holy God, don't compare yourself to other people. Compare yourself to God. You need a new heart. You need to be born again. Except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, because the natural man cannot and will not worship the Father and the Son in spirit and truth, by the Holy Spirit. John 4, verse 24, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The natural man can't do that. He is a natural man. His mind is at enmity with God. His mind is fleshly. He will not, he cannot worship God in spirit and truth, and that, of course, by the Spirit, the help of the Spirit. He must be born again. He's a natural man. And the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. The Lord Jesus, during his time of humiliation, said, neither shall they say, lo here, lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, because there is a great gulf fixed then between God and the fallen children of Adam, by nature children of wrath. And your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, and he will not hear. Isaiah 59, verse 2. And God is angry with the wicked every day. Psalm 7, verse 11. But we have this. There is this mediator. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. Now then, we the apostle says, and speaks for all preachers. Our ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ that be ye reconciled to God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be born again. And be reconciled to God. Except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except he be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. How is regeneration accomplished? As already stated, it is something that is done in an instant. It is a quickening to spiritual life. It is a spiritual birth in which all the faculties of the man are renovated and renewed. It is the making of a new heart in the person. It is spiritual, and it is experiential in nature. The efficient or effectual cause of regeneration is the power of the Holy Spirit with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of grace, which is the instrumental cause made by the Holy Spirit, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Made this in the heart, that man or woman or young person who has repented from the heart of all his sins and confessed his just condemnation to the Lord and believed, taken hold of the simple gospel truth of God, that Christ Jesus, by his blood and by his righteousness, is the Savior of sinners, and then called upon the Lord for salvation, to be his Savior. 1 Peter 1:23 through 25, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, here's the warning, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. It is the word of life. Except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. How is he born again? He's begotten of the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit. James 1, verse 18, of his own will begat he us, that is God, with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. I cannot agree with those who insist a sinner is first regenerated and then he believes on Christ Jesus. To be even more accurate, I cannot agree that the lost sinner, all lost sinners, is utterly without any conviction of sin and condemnation. Put it this way, is incapable of being convicted of sin or condemnation unless he's first born again. That he's incapable of any conviction at all that the gospel of Jesus Christ is true, except first he's regenerated. That is, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and whosoever truly believes on him and sincerely calls on him for the forgiveness of sins and for salvation shall be saved. We're told by those brethren that I'm thinking of, that the Holy Spirit first quickens the perishing sinner to life. He is regenerated. He is born again. And then because of that, being a new creature, now he's enabled to believe the gospel. This is said to be the established, reformed, or as some put it, Calvinistic doctrine of regeneration. And it certainly was the doctrine held over the centuries by any number, a great number of godly Calvinistic preachers and brethren, faithful brethren over the years, and it is enjoying a great popularity among Reformed pastors and people, many of them these days. I believe it is a sort of high Calvinism, not hyper-Calvinism, but a sort of high Calvinism. I am not one of those, and I'm not alone, and this is important, among Reformed pastors either, not now and not over the centuries. In truth, among solid scriptural ministers of Christ, I'm not alone among those that believe what I believe. And I say, stretching back, we speak of Reformed doctrine to identify a system of theology that I believe is, in truth, just the apostolic doctrine of the New Testament. And so I believe this stretches back to the apostles. I'm not alone. Years ago, when I first heard that teaching, that regeneration precedes belief in Christ, one must be first born again, regenerated, and then he repents and believes the gospel. Well, I search the scriptures a great deal. I don't run right away to commentaries. I search the scriptures. I want to come to a conviction. I want to have scripture interpret scripture. And then I'll start searching commentaries. Because we should. We shouldn't think, well, I couldn't make a mistake. I've got it now. No, it's good to search the commentaries. But I came to the conclusion through my study that I couldn't hold to that doctrine or that aspect. Let's make sure we understand what this is. That aspect of the doctrine of regeneration where brethren differ. I couldn't hold to this that first a man, a woman is regenerated and made a new creature, born again, and then after that, he comes under conviction of sin and he calls upon the name of the Lord for salvation. I came to the conclusion I couldn't hold to it, though a number of Reformed preachers I greatly respect do hold it. And of course, some of the giants of Reformed preachers of the past. But thankfully, since coming to that conviction and my understanding from the Word of God, and it is a very firm conviction, though of course with these things we can dispute, we can argue, I suppose, if we like, we can probe and say, here's a weak point in what you're holding up as this aspect of this that you believe in. Well, then here's a weak point in yours that's hard to understand. But since coming to that understanding, I have come to know other Reformed ministers living and some past giants of the faith of the past, I say, sound and faithful men who also do hold to what I would regard, and we'll speak of that further, with regard to justification and then regeneration in the course of time. Why do I hold what I hold? As far as the order of things, it takes place in an instant of time. Why do I hold this doctrine or this aspect of this doctrine? First, I cannot believe that even for an instant there could be such a thing as a born-again, believing, condemned heathen at enmity with God. Justification to life and regeneration takes place in an instant, but the order in which they take place is important. Secondly, the word of the Lord commands all men and women everywhere, all the lost children of Adam, to repent and believe the gospel. All who hear the gospel have an obligation to believe the gospel, and with it they have a duty. Those who refuse are said to make God out to be a liar. God out to be a liar. 1 John 5, verse 10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. It's clear that if God is going to condemn that person as a liar, it's clear that he should have believed. And it's clear that if those that are, according to this other way of looking at it, if sinners, fallen men and women, are first regenerated, well, of course, they're all going to believe then the gospel. Of course they would if they're already regenerated. And so it's clear that the unregenerate have a duty to believe. And therefore, they have the capability to believe the simple gospel message as they're convicted in the heart, yes, by the Holy Spirit. Yes, it's a working of the Holy Spirit. Absolutely, it's not just of the man. The Spirit's at work. But they have an obligation to believe. John 12, verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, how could that be a regenerate man, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, this is a gospel word, gospel of repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, the same shall judge him in the last day. So he'll be condemned. Why? Because he wouldn't believe. God's not the author of sin, and he's not the author of temptation. And so there's a duty to believe. Every single, fallen child of Adam that hears the gospel has a duty to believe the gospel and not reject it. And those that reject it will be judged by that very word. Several weeks ago, we spoke of sovereign election, a man's duty to believe the gospel. We spoke of it in depth, even at the same time speaking of the scriptural truth that the gospel invitation to salvation through repentance and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ then is extended to all of Adam's fallen children, not just the elect. And we made plain that there are certain aspects of election that we cannot fully understand. But that does not make them untrue. Nor does it mean there's any contradiction between things that some say, well, these clash. They don't clash. We spoke of that. They're both true. We just can't explain how they work together. Sovereign election is true, we believe. And so is the free offer of the gospel to all men. It is a sincere offer, if you will, to all men everywhere. And so is the duty, this is true, of them to believe and call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. But the thing I want to stress with respect to the duty of perishing sinners to repent and believe the gospel is this. Again, God is not the author of sin, and he doesn't command that which is utterly impossible to be done. Now, again, it is essential that the Spirit enables this one, helps this one, and he will. Again, as we look at the working of the Spirit, as we look at man's duty, as we look at these things, let's not believe that we can completely always understand every last aspect of everything. But further, it's not denying then the absolute necessity of the convicting, effectual, calling, enabling grace and power of God in salvation to also hold to the scriptural truth that all who hear the gospel of Jesus Christ have the duty to repent and believe the gospel. I say perishing sinners are called to repent of their sins and believe the gospel. Then, we don't read of men and women being born again and rejoicing in Christ and then believing in him finally and repenting. No. We see them coming under conviction. We see them coming under conviction by the preaching of the gospel. What must I do to be saved? And they're told. And I know the mantra, a dead man can do nothing. So that means a spiritually dead man cannot repent and take God at his word, laying hold on the gospel promise in Christ and calling upon the Lord for salvation. Believe me, I know the mantra. I've heard it repeated to me many times or more than once. But I answer, the comparison of a dead physical body to a spiritually dead man is a very poor one, very poor indeed, when it comes to the subject at hand. And it proves nothing, because the body of the physically dead man can, of course, do nothing. He can't think. Certainly, he does not have the ability to think, reason, or any other such thing, not the dead body. But because of that, it doesn't mean the spiritually dead man cannot hear, does not think, does not have a work of the law written in his heart, that his conscience bearing witness, convicting him of sin, righteousness, the judgment to come, does not reason and is not accountable to God to respond to the warnings of the coming wrath and the condemnation of God which he's under, and is not able to seek the Lord, to lay hold on Christ, to respond to the grace and promises of God by the gospel, and call upon the Lord to save him with all of that comprehends. All that is needed from the Lord, all of the work of the Spirit in his heart. John 1, verse 12 and 13, but as many as received him, Christ, received him, accepted him at his word as the Savior, and believed on him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. See the order of things? But you see that over and over. We don't just take one text. Even to them that believe on his name, which were born. And they were born. not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Thirdly, as we just speak on why we don't believe first a man is born again, and then after that he is convicted of sin and calls upon the name of the Lord to save him. We don't believe in that order of things. Thirdly, the scriptures are clear that those sinners who lay hold on Christ receive and believe the gospel promise of God, and they call upon him for salvation. They're then begotten by him. I say the scriptures are clear as far as the order of things. They're begotten by God with the word, by the effectual power of the Holy Spirit, working and implanting in them, of course, then the gift of justifying faith in the heart and quickening the sinner to life, and that's by the word of the gospel. Theirs is to believe. Theirs is to take God at his word and call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. Confess their just condemnation. Call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. Believe the gospel. Believe the gospel promise with all of that comprehends. And then call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. It is for the Spirit of the Lord to work that justifying faith in the heart and then quicken to life with that same word. Again, 1 Peter 1, 23 through 25, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The Lord Jesus declared, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The apostle of Christ, speaking for his master, for Christ, by the Spirit, has declared, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. And then he said, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And the apostle James declares, by the Spirit of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Psalm 119, the verse 93, the psalmist by the Spirit declares, I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, I believe it's in his first epistle to the Corinthians, speaks of them as begotten through the gospel. If a man, a woman is first regenerated and then believes on Christ, first regenerated and then believes the gospel, how is it possible he could have been begotten by the word of God? He's already begotten. How could he be gotten by the gospel then? He's already been born again. And then after that, he laid hold on the gospel promise and called upon the name of the Lord for salvation. And the Spirit went on to work and implant the grace of justifying faith in his heart. But he must believe, simply believe. Believe the gospel truth. I say repent and believe. Truly believe. The gospel believed. Either genders the spiritual life or it doesn't. The Holy Spirit either by the gospel genders this spiritual life or it doesn't. If regeneration precedes repentance and faith, then the gospel does not quicken dead sinners to life, making them new creatures, begotten again as spiritual men. God forbid that I would simply go with what many others, and they are good people, and we can disagree with them. They are godly people, but believe and hold to simply because, well, I want to march in conformity with perhaps what is the great majority of our present day. But I tell you, I could quote from some men that you would recognize their names, men of the past who are giants of the faith who did not go with that particular order of things. And we also have this, among other scriptures we could resort to as we make our argument, if you will. John 5:24-25, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, that is, in the gospel, by the power of the Holy Spirit, according to the grace of God, the effectual grace of God, and they that hear shall live. And so, the dead, spiritually dead, legally dead, by the power of the Holy Spirit, hear the gospel. They lay hold on the gospel promise. They call upon the name of the Lord, and they're quickened to life by that same gospel seed. John 3, the verses 6 through 8. If you're struggling a little bit with this particular aspect of regeneration, I'll remember this, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. It's an unseen work of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord in the heart. Justification unto life and regeneration takes place in an instant of time, in God's time. In the heart of the believer who has repented, believed the gospel promise of God, laid hold on Christ in prayer, looked unto him alone for salvation, called upon the Lord to save him, to do all necessary to save him. Just a simple belief, taking God at his word. And God then does this great work. God does this great work, working that justifying faith in the heart, implanting that grace of faith. It is a grace of God, and quickening that one, justifying him and quickening him to life. All perishing sinners who hear the gospel are enjoined then to repent and believe what God has declared is the only way of remission of sin, everlasting life. All are called by the Lord to look unto him, to believe on Christ the Savior as Savior. They would be saved, to come to him, to call upon his name. It is God's sovereign prerogative and of his perfect wisdom to give those who do repent and believe on Christ Jesus, calling upon him for salvation, to give them the assurance of salvation in his own time. I'm not saying that a man calls upon the Lord for salvation, he's always saved in an instant. Not right then, maybe. It's the Lord that searches the heart. Maybe there's more repentance needed. Maybe there's more mourning for sin. There's more of a law work needed, even though this one is sincerely seeking the Lord and calling upon the Lord for salvation. And so this assurance may not come, but the Lord does save those who repent and believe. And so in God's own good time, he will save them. But it is theirs to continue to call upon the name of the Lord, to act upon this gospel they have believed, this great gospel truth. It is man's duty to repent and believe the gospel, to take God at his word, to act upon the truth of the gospel, to pray, to keep praying, and look unto the Lord for salvation. Call upon him. Scriptures say to come to him, trust and wait on the Lord to save them and give them the assurance which will come if they're truly saved and when they're saved, and the inner witness of the Spirit that the justifying, saving, and regenerating work of the Spirit in the heart has been accomplished. That one should never rest until then. They should never rest until then to know that they're in Christ and saved. Never rest. Continue to seek the Lord. Continue to pray. We have spoken of course, the effectual cause of regeneration and the instrumental cause. What's the moving cause of regeneration? The answer is the mercy and love of God. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. For God, who is rich in mercy, I say the verses are 4 and 5, for his great love, God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we are dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. 1 Peter 1. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And this we know is by the gospel believed. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. The mercy and love of God, this is the moving cause of regeneration. What is the effect of regeneration and the evidences of regeneration? We will put those together somewhat because so many scripture texts have them together. What is the effect of regeneration? What takes place? What happens? Ezekiel 36, verses 25 through 27, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you. That means a soft heart in that case, not a fleshly heart, but a soft heart. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And so you see the effect there. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And you see evidence, the evidence of regeneration. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Implanted in the new heart, then, are all the graces of God when a man is regenerated. Faith, hope, and love being the principal graces. Faith, of course, believes all that the Scriptures say then. All that the Scriptures say, every word, all the words of God, believes these are the words of God and loves the Word of God more and more, diligently seeks to walk according to the Word of God after the Spirit, taking to heart all the warnings of God, resting and trusting in all the promises of God, searching out and understanding by the grace of God all the duties of a child of God and all that can be known of God. True faith is a working faith, a faith which worketh by love. Hope is the assurance, the abiding, heartfelt, lively confidence of everlasting life in Christ, and then of the infallible reality flowing from that hope of hopes, of course, but then also the reality of all the other promises of God in Christ. The grace of hope is a living or lively hope, just as the Apostle Peter declares that God has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Hope adds to faith, the heart abiding, heartfelt substance and evidence of the resurrection and the everlasting life to come in that promised glorious new heaven and new earth. The grace of love, for its part, as in the case, of course, with faith and hope, is implanted in the heart at regeneration. And as with all the graces of God, the abiding, warm, doing grace of love is both an effect of regeneration, we might say, and an evidence of regeneration. Those regenerated and in union with Christ do then love God first and supremely. We're called to love him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. This we need to seek to do by the grace of God and more as we speak of all these things, we're not saying that once we're regenerated, we are perfected at the same time. But at the same time, these things are there as evidence, and we would want them to be increasingly so. And those who love God earnestly then love his word and his church, and then the perishing. 1 John 4, the verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. 1 John 5, the verses 1 through 4. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Those that believe that Jesus is the Christ are born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous, not to the born-again believer. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now obviously the strength and liveliness and the fruitfulness of the graces of the individual Christians will vary according to how diligently we seek to be built up in faith, hope, and love. How diligently we make use of all the means by which God does build us up in faith, hope, and love. How diligently we seek to be obedient and study His Word and learn His Word. We have this also as we look at the effects, and this is very important, of regeneration. Colossians 3, verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. When Adam and Eve fell, they lost that perfect knowledge of God that they had. Those that are in Christ are being renewed in that perfect knowledge and understanding. They won't have it until they're perfected. Of course, then they'll see Him as He is. And of course, they'll have it by sight then as well. We have this, though, also, as we think of being renewed in the knowledge, in knowledge after the image of Him that created him, we have this with regard to the effect of regeneration and also the evidence, though. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 13. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Effect of regeneration. Fruit of regeneration, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Of course, the apostles in a very special way, but also all Christians. And this is an evidence to understand spiritual things and to be able to compare spiritual with spiritual, come to a right understanding of the Word of God. Scripture interprets Scripture, but we must be spiritual men to rightly interpret the things of God and understand them in our heart. Again, the extent to which individual Christians advance in spiritual knowledge and understanding will vary for obvious reasons. And there is a warning that there can be a backsliding and a losing of what we already have. We need to take that to heart. Another effect, one of the most central, important, what could I call it, vital effects of regeneration is this, Ephesians 4, verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We know that man's original righteousness was lost with the fall. He was created perfectly righteous, but it was mutable. He lost that. He became unrighteous throughout his person, throughout all his faculties. He lost holiness. He became sinful. But through regeneration, the Christian is being, he was created, it says, in righteousness and true holiness. In other words, he now begins to reclaim by the work of the Holy Spirit with the Word of God and all the means of grace, a personal righteousness. It ought to be a growing righteousness and becomes increasingly holy as he follows after holiness, without which no man shall see God. And so he becomes more sanctified. And so this is of regeneration. It's the effect of regeneration to have this wonderful beginning, but that's an ongoing work of the Spirit. Now, Romans 6, 1 through 6 has this. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, the like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. There is an effectual, or I should say, a cleansing virtue, but also an effectual power, a virtue in the resurrection of Christ, in that atonement received. There's a raising up of a new man. There is the beginning of this work, that sin is, the body of sin is destroyed, And this new man begins to have more and more of a personal righteousness of his own that grows and is more and more found in true holiness until it is perfected in glory. It's a new life, raised up to newness of life, not serving sin anymore. Certainly sin is still there, the sin nature. Certainly there can be a great struggle. Certainly we feel sometimes as if the sin nature is going to come up with the upper hand yet. But we fight on and more crucify the sin nature. We lay hold on the grace of God, the power of God. We confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are not under the dominion of sin. And we fight on, and we crucify and mortify that sin nature more and more. It's part of regeneration. It's part of the effect of regeneration. 1 John 2, verse 29, if ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Those that don't do righteousness are not born of God. Those that don't care about righteousness and all the right ways of God. 1 John 3, verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Well, we know what that means. We've gone through it recently. Of course, he doesn't live in sin. He doesn't live in sin. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. And this very much needs to be heard in this day. And spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Filthiness of spirit, spiritual filthiness. As we speak of the evidence of regeneration, regenerate have the inward witness of the Holy Spirit. It's an evidence to them as well, of course, along with other things that we've been speaking of. And of course, these other things are evidence. They bear fruit outward, of course, and witness outward. But those that are born again have the inward witness of the Holy Spirit, and so they seek to walk after the Spirit as well, who leads them. They have the inward witness. The Spirit, of course, witnesses with their spirit. And confirms this to them, encourages them, gives them this desire to serve the Lord, this knowledge that they are a child of God, this unyielding conviction that the Word of God is the Word of God. And they seek to walk after the Spirit who leads them. Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And jumping to verse 9, we won't read the whole text. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And jumping to verse 14 through 16, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, abject fear of God, though we have a reverent fear of God as his sons, his children, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, and this is from the heart, and this is real, Abba Father. We know he's our Father. We know he loves us. We know he hears us. We know we're speaking to him. We know he will take care of us. We know he careth for us. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Those who are in Christ, those who are born again, know without a doubt they are a child of God and always will be. And he loves them and cares for them. 1 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22 are the verses. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. This is not sealing like when you're canning vegetables. This is the Lord, in a figurative way, putting his mark on us. The King putting his seal on us. We are his, and we will always be his. And that Holy Spirit, that work that he does in us, and that witness is to us a mark and an evidence that God has put his royal seal. Christ has put his royal seal on us. He owns us. We're bought with a price. And the Holy Spirit is the earnest of all the promises of God and certainly of everlasting life in Christ. Ephesians 4, verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. If we grieve the Holy Spirit, of course, with regard to the things we're talking about. We're not going to advance in the things where, the particular things where we're, where we need to advance and grow. With regard to knowing we're a child of God, that we know. With regard to some of the other things that we have, fully entitled. There's other things we have, these things entitled, I know, but we need to grow in these things. We need to be strengthened in these things. We need to go forward in sanctification, wisdom, and knowledge. John 7, the verse 38, he that believeth on me, this is the Lord preaching. As the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That's the outward evidence of the inward work of the Spirit. Well, we might say, I don't know if that's necessarily what it should be with me. Well, that's what the Word of God is for, to convict us of our need. But if there's none of what we've been talking about, then we need to truly search ourselves whether we be in Christ. Ephesians 5, the verse 9 also. Those that are regenerate have the Holy Spirit, and we're told, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Seeking to work righteousness and be righteous. Goodness. Being good to others, being good to each other, doing what's good. To simply sum it up, very simply. And truth, having a great love of the truth and seeking to do the truth and follow the truth, walk in the truth. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. This ought to be this fruit of the Spirit. It's singular, fruit. All these things we ought to see in ourselves, but we may also see as we think on these things and search ourselves that we're lacking. We need more of this. That's what the Word of God is for. But we ought to have this. We ought to have this fruit of the Spirit. But perhaps as we look at these things, we realize we're greatly lacking. We need to take care to go forward in the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord also. As we think of the regenerated having this, the Spirit of the Lord is a evidence of regeneration and also an effect. The Spirit working in us, of course. The Spirit of the Lord is jealous and zealous, first for the glory and honor of the Father and the Son, certainly for the Word of the Lord, the Holy Scriptures, and for the blood-bought church. Those who are indwelt by the Spirit and led by Him ought to be likewise jealous and zealous for these things of the Lord as well. And it goes without saying that the seeking and saving of sinners is the great and wonderful Christ-glorifying work of the Spirit of the Lord. The Holy Spirit, also known as the Spirit of Christ. Those who are indwelt by that same Spirit of Christ and led by Him ought to likewise have a great abiding concern for gospel work in the world, around the church, and then for foreign missions in the dark corners of the earth. They ought to be praying for it. They ought to be greatly concerned for it. They ought to do whatever their part is in it. 2 Corinthians 5, the verse 17, to just sum up the effect of regeneration. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Old ways of thinking, old ways of doing things, old ways of speaking, many old things are passed away. It's not that, of course, we can't backslide into some of these things to some extent, but they're passed away. They're not the normal. They're not the consistent rule of the life. And less, of course, they even exist at all. Some are totally gone and should be, must be. There's other things we can, I say, we can slip into certain things at least, certain ways, and we need to, of course, labor to do that less and less so that they're gone. Behold, all things are become new. All of our faculties have become renovated, as we spoke of. There's a new man, a spiritual man indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2, 4 through 6, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us. How? By the word of the gospel believed, by the power of the Holy Ghost. It's not without cause that the scriptures say, Apostle Paul, of course, in Romans chapter 1, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. What does that mean as we take that up a bit in closing? Do we literally sit now together with Christ Jesus in heavenly places? No. But in a spiritual sense, because we're in spiritual union with Him, we are made priests and kings with Him in His kingdom. Not with Him in the same sense, but under Him, the King of Kings. We are priests unto God. We are God's royal priesthood. We are His children. We are God's children. And we sit together with Him in the sense that He makes intercession for us. And from Him, through Him, flow to us this great river of grace. And He ministers all the gifts and benefits and blessings of God to us as if we sat together with Him. It is so sure we will, so absolutely sure we will, immutably so, that it's stated as if we do. And so both from the standpoint of our spiritual union with Him and all that flows from Him to us, it's as if we're with Him right now in glory. And also with regard to the absolute, infallible truth that we will be with Him in glory, it's stated that way. Because we've been raised up. We've been quickened to life by the Holy Spirit with the gospel. Because we have been born again and entered into the kingdom of God. And just in passing, two more effects of regeneration we should mention. It's a wonderful thing. The first one, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, when you think of what that comprehends. But we won't close without mentioning this with regard to an effect of regeneration, an effect that the faithful will experience to some extent or another in their life, and certainly more and more as a nation becomes more and more depraved, and there's more and more who hate the right ways of God. Galatians 4, verse 29, but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so is it now. And so to sum it up, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That begins with regeneration, and then it continues on by sanctification. We have spoken much on regeneration, on the effect, and on the evidence of it. It doesn't say we can't backslide. It doesn't mean we can't backslide badly. Certainly we need to examine ourselves too, whether we ought to be further along than we are, to put it simply, and I suppose we would all feel that way. But where are we? Maybe we're lacking a great deal in some of these things, these evidences. We have them, but we're so lacking. We need to seek the Lord on that. We need to return to Him in some ways, perhaps. If we don't have these evidences at all, then we need to be born again. And so the Apostle Paul says, examine yourselves whether you be in the Lord. But all who have been regenerated, all who have been born again, have become new creatures. In all the ways we briefly summed up, spoken of, and with all the evidence, all the evidences and fruit of regeneration, which we've also spoken of, those who do not have these things are none of Christ, they're yet dead in trespasses and sins. Amen.